Nathan Nathaniel Hale, who volunteered as a 21-year-old to be a spy for Washington, going into the camp, disguising himself actually as a Frenchman. Eventually, he was found out. They discovered who the young man was, and he was ordered to be hung at once. And his dying words, when they put the noose around his neck, was his greatest regret was that he only had but one life to give for his country. I truly believe that God has had his hand on America. And God had a purpose for sending that first group of people over here in search of religious freedom. And I know there are people today who will say and argue, well, you know, our country was not founded by religious men, and it was not founded on Christianity. But are you aware of the fact the very first government contract in America was the Mayflower Compact? And the Mayflower Compact begins with these words: "In the name of ye God, amen." I think that says it all. I would invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and while you're turning there, I just wanted to say how good it is to have several visiting with us today. We appreciate you being here. And my wife told me that Brother Lehman Birdshaw's daughter was here. And I told her in Sunday school, I said, well, point her out to me when we go in there. And listen, she didn't have to point her out. I saw you, and I said, that's his daughter right there. Brother Lehman Birdshaw is a dear, dear saint of the Lord. He was one of our deacons for many years. He loved the Lord. He played his guitar and would sing for the glory of God. A dear, dear, humble man. We're so glad to have you today, Becky. And you as well, Miss Becky. We met you at the Republican Party, our convention, some months ago. And so glad you came to be with us today. And it's so good to see Andrew and Haley back with us today. We've missed you guys. So glad to have you back. And it's so good to have Miss Vicki back with us as well. Well, you'll notice in your Bibles there in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment?" Chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord for just the next few minutes that he would speak to our hearts, that he would do a work in our hearts. Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, I count it a great honor and a great privilege to share your word. And God, it is my prayer today that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would be encouraged through your word. Lord, that we would listen. And Lord, that we would be willing to respond with the right spirit and obedience. And we thank you, Lord, for what you'll do. In Christ's holy name, amen. Every morning, as the sun rises over Washington, D.C., its first glimmer of light falls upon the Washington Monument, standing at 555 feet tall. It remains the tallest masonry structure in all the world. The structure is made entirely of marble and granite. The foundation is 36 feet deep. The base measures 55 feet on all four sides. The marble capstone measures 3 feet wide, and it's topped by an aluminum apex where these words are inscribed: Lost Theo. Latin, which means praise be to God. The inscription is only visible to the eyes of God in heaven. And the recognition of God having his hand upon the founding of our nation. The monument was completed in 1884. However, our country has far removed herself from the recognition of God, much like the people of Malachi's day. And we can find many reasons for hope in God's word, but sometimes we miss the one that underlies all others. God wants to have a relationship with us. But before this can happen, we must receive his message and we must respond in obedience. You know, many have approached this section of Malachi and they use it as a springboard to preach on tithing. But when we look at the whole context, tithing is not the primary communication here. It was just one of the many things that they were in contempt of. One of the many things. Because up to this point, we have learned that Malachi, if you read chapters 1 and 2, Malachi was written to hopeless people. Hopeless people, encouraging them to have hope in God, whether they get what they want or not. And this portion of Malachi, had it only been about tithing, it would have broken from the overall theme of the book, which is found in chapter 3 and verse 7. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. In fact, when we compare Malachi 2:17 with Malachi 3:13 and 15, we find a great deal of similarity. It would not make sense to detour into the topic of tithing for its own sake. It was just one of the many things that they were not being responsible with. They were not being good stewards there. And no doubt the people's lack of tithing is clearly brought into question by the prophet Malachi. But within the context, it's used as just another example of the people's disobedience and their lack of hope in God. Through Malachi, God tells his people, you're not listening, therefore, you're not obeying. Today, as God communicates to us, he wants us to listen. He wants us to hear his message. He wants us to respond with repentance and obedience. Malachi was just one of many messengers sent to the people of Israel. But the people were still not listening. Therefore, they were not responding. You know, think of it as so similar to our day. Today, in the month of June, coming up on July 4th, our nation's birthday, in 2025, and we see such a great similarity between the people of Malachi's day and the people of our day. I mean, think about it. When's the last time we saw a young man answer the call to preach? When's the last time we saw a young lady surrender to full-time missions? It's almost like those are things of the past. Can you think of the last time we were able to lead a soul to the Lord? More messengers would come to the people of Israel. However, after this word from Malachi, it would be 400 years before the next messenger would arrive, John the Baptist. John the Baptist would arrive 400 years later, and he would preach repentance. He would preach faith in Christ, and he would preach the coming of Christ, the greatest messenger of all time. And I want to just bring to your attention this morning, if America is going to have hope in God again, then we must respond to God. We must, first of all, respond to God with a spirit ready to listen. In verse 17, again, he said, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" When ye say, now get it, listen to what he's saying here. "Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them." Or, in other words, he goes on to say here, that was their way of saying, "God, where's your judgment on these people? Where is it at? Where's your judgment?" You see, hope only grows when we listen to the message. Hope is revealed by listening to God's word. Hope is revealed in several different ways in the life of a believer. And one of the things that is so vitally important in communicating with God, we need to make sure that we're not talking more than God. How many of you, your mother or your grandmother said, "You talk too much"? That's why God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we could listen more than we talk. And we need to make sure that we're not just discounting everything in the presence of God and just pushing it off as if we got the answers anyhow. Because, folks, I want to tell you this morning, we do not have the answer. Only God, through his holy word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, his resident truth teacher in us, that's our only hope. That's the hope. And so we need to just stop and be willing to listen. We live in a day and time where we do see, in many cases, the very people of God calling evil good. It's amazing how much you see out on the internet today. People who claim to be Christians, claim to be pastors and so forth, they go totally contrary to God's word, and they call evil good. And I think one of the reasons this has happened is because we have stopped listening to God. And all we want to do is tell God all about it. But you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to listen to his message. It's very dangerous when we're a know-it-all. Make it a point to strive in our Christian lives that we would not be a know-it-all, especially before our holy God, but that we would just be willing to listen. So many Christians today have what is referred to as a very noisy soul. A noisy soul. And so many Christians today, because of such great technology, well, you have apologists everywhere and you have theologians everywhere. You have lawyers everywhere who have self-taught themselves, and boy, they're going to school everybody. Well, there's a lot more to being a truth theologian, a lot more to being a real lawyer. And we can embarrass ourselves very quickly when we're speaking more than God. We just need to listen. Just listen. Reminds me of the husband and wife and their two children on their way to Florida. They were going to the Orlando area, and they were going to be staying in Kissimmee, Florida. And the husband kept calling the place Kissimmee. Well, the wife said, "Honey, it's not Kissimmee, it's Kissimmee, Florida." And boy, they had that argument going back and forth. And the husband was being a know-it-all. Boy, he knew the answer. He said, "Well, I tell you what, we're going to stop in here, Burger King, here in a little bit, and we're going to get something to eat, and we're going to find out how they pronounce this place." They went up to the counter to place their order. There's a young teenage boy working there. And the dad said, "No, son, listen to me. And I want you to say it very slowly, okay? But can you tell me what's the name of this place?" And the teenage boy said, "Burger King." Now, Malachi's audience was too busy complaining and arguing with God. They were a scorned people. A scorned people. They asked, "Wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein have we despised thy name? Wherein have we polluted thee? Wherein have we wearied him? Wherein shall we return? Wherein have we robbed God?" You know, we don't get a whole lot of snow here in the state of Georgia, especially this far south. And we all know how it is when it snows in the south. Everybody has to go see their therapist and then go to the grocery store. But you know, the truth is, I have got to experience this a couple of times in my life when God allowed for snow to come here in the deep south. And there's something special about the snow, especially when you go out at dusk and no sun, no stars. You may see the moon, but it's very bright because of the reflection of the snow. But something else that is so interesting, majestic, and so relaxing is the quietness. Don't you love the quietness of a snowy field? So quiet. And yet, our lives reflect the very same thing of the people's heart in Malachi's day. Verse 17 states, "We tire him with our words." Yet, despite their hypocrisy, despite their disobedience, despite everything, that they were going against God with, God still loved them. God still loved them. And God was still merciful. And you know, I think so often, my dog taught me he teaches me stuff all the time. I preached my sermon to him first. He should be a pretty spiritual dog. Still praying for him to get saved. I hope he will. But you know what? God taught me a great lesson the other night. You know, it was in the midst of this thunderstorm. And for those of you who have dogs, you know where I'm going with this. All of our dogs, we've had 3 Jack Russells over the years. And our dogs, they're terrified of thunder. I mean, so much they just go into hysteria. And they'll claw you to death. And our little dog right now, Piper, who is very hyper, he likes to go up under our couch, but it's very hard to get him out once he does that. Because I got to flip the whole couch upside down. And so it started thundering. He nutted up and came running into the living room. You see, he loves Terry so much. Oh, goodness. He loves to be with her. He just follows her everywhere she goes around the house. I tell him all the time, I say, you're a ladies' man. You hang out with the ladies all the time. And, you know, he came running in there, and God was about to teach me such a great, great lesson. As he was just nutting up and going crazy, I was holding him very tight. And I said, Piper, it's okay. I can't tell you how they just really go crazy at this time. It's okay. And he's clawing me, pushing me back. And I tried to get his mind off of it. And whenever we go somewhere, he knows the sound of TK. That means to go, okay? And so I started doing that. And in the midst of his great fear and nervous breakdown, as though it appeared, and he'd look at me like, are you kidding me? And you know, as I'm doing this, just trying to get his mind off the storm, I then started telling him, trust me. Just trust me. Won't you trust me? And then God started speaking to my own heart. Can't you trust me? And we get in these difficult situations of life. We panic. We go into the mode of a nervous breakdown. And God, trying to get our attention, will say, can't you trust me? It's okay. Just trust me. Stop fighting me. And trust me. You know, for any relationship to be healthy, there must be a balance of talking and listening. But if we're not cautious, we become better at talking to God than listening to God. The novelist, Margaret Miller, made the statement, most conversations are just a monologue in the presence of a witness. You know, in order to listen, we must learn the art of a quiet spirit. And I think one of the greatest things that we are lacking in America today is that quiet spirit of listening. In order to listen, we must want to know God more. We must want to know who God is. You know, for all their words, the people were saying the wrong things. They were saying the wrong things about God, the wrong things to God, and the wrong things to God's messenger. And they said, God is no longer just. Everyone who does evil is good. It's not worth it to obey God. God does not judge those who do evil. He lets them prosper indefinitely. And none of this was true. But because they did not listen, their invented God became real to them. They devised a powerless, uncaring deity and responded to him accordingly. They never realized they were disobeying the greatest love they would ever know. They didn't realize they were disobeying the one and only holy and powerful living God. And by way of application, we too can develop a false view of God when we only talk to him and we never listen to him. We cannot base our theology on our feelings. We can't base our doctrine of God's word on experience. We must listen to the truth of God's word and accept it at face value. Many of Christians are stranded along life's highway and byways because they were expecting God to do things he never said he would do in the first place. And if we will listen to God's word, we can learn the truths about our God. We can learn who our God is. And that he will sustain us. And that he is our hope. You see, this was a hopeless people. Have you looked at our country lately and had the thought that, boy, it's just hopeless? Sure we have. But you know what? I want to remind you this morning, Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Regardless of what all of the evil media outlets put out there, just know this, we should be burdened for those people. They need the Lord. That's the devil. He wants to make us feel and seem hopeless in hopes that we'll just give up. We must respond to God with a heart ready to repent. Now Malachi turns to the people's attention. He turns their attention to the future. In verse 1, he talks about the coming of John the Baptist. And then verses 2 through 5, he speaks about the coming of the Messiah. Both were messengers of God. God made it very clear through Malachi that he would hold his people accountable for their sin. And folks, when we sin, we have two options. We can humbly seek the forgiveness of Christ, or we can face God's chastening. And as we listen to God, he softens our heart to repentance. Repentance takes place because of the message and the messenger. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Listen, verse 1 promises. It promises two messengers that would come. The first would be the forerunner to pave the way for the second, the Messiah. The messenger of the covenant. John the Baptist In Matthew 11, Jesus made it clear that he would be the forerunner of the gospel. In Isaiah 40, John was the voice that cried out in the wilderness, telling of the coming Messiah. In Matthew chapter 3, John preached repentance, which was reminiscent of Malachi's message. The second messenger is undoubtedly Christ Jesus. Christ, the Messiah, who would be the messenger of the new covenant. Malachi declares in our text that Christ would accomplish his work in two segments. The first segment was his life on earth. We read of that in Luke chapter 2. He suddenly appeared in the temple with unknown parents and obscure origins. Also in Luke chapter 2, he would be a light for the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. Matthew 4, Christ would repeat the message of his forerunner, John the Baptist. The second segment of time includes his work and his second coming, in which there will be a reckoning of those who did not believe. Remember the people's accusation to God when they said, "Where is thy justice?" The Lord of hosts answers very simply, "I'm coming. I'm coming." He's going to keep his part. He's coming. I'm so thankful that that is not the only part of God that we see. Aren't you thankful for God's mercies? Aren't you thankful today for his grace? God has allowed this opportunity in the church age for people to come to the saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ, until the second coming. I do believe we're living in the last days, but you have to remember, in God's economy, there is no time, it's eternity. And a day is as a thousand years. So it could be a thousand years from now. We don't know. And by the way, if you ever hear someone predict that, God's coming back on May the 28th, 1988, don't believe it. Because God told us himself. Lord Jesus said, "No man knows the day nor the hour." Why would we buy into that? Repentance takes place because of God's judgment. In verse 2 of chapter 3, notice, "But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years." Verse 5, "And I will come near to you to judgment, and I'll be swift." I'll be swift, he said. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers. I'll be swift against the adulterers. I'll be swift to those who oppress. I'll be swift to the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And the final motivation here, this final motivation he would give for repentance, was God's judgment. Through Malachi, God reminded his people, even though you want justice, you'll not stand under the justice of Christ. Wow. Notice the metaphors that describe Christ. His judgment as refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. No, both emphasize the hardship of judgment and purification. It's not an easy process. This was the extent in which God would purify his people to receive hope. Frank Turk said, we have to get over the idea that God cares for us in this present world as we would look at a church nursery. In reality, it looks more like a foundry or a furnace. You see, hope will never grow in a heart that clings to a life of sin. God restores our capacity to hope by drawing us back through repentance. Understand here in our text, folks, and I'm going to finish up. Understand here, God's refinement is both present and future. Present and future. Even if the people did not respond to his purification now, he would still send Jesus to purify his people. Keep in mind, repentance is always an expression of hope. And when we repent, we demonstrate our desire for true forgiveness. We show our brokenness, our contrite heart. And God is drawn to a broken and contrite heart. We must respond to God with a life ready to obey. Obedience is possible because God never changes. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, even from the days of your fathers. Ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall you return? At the beginning of this passage, God speaks grace and mercy. God never changes. So his people are never destroyed. God was the same in Jacob's day as in Malachi's day. And folks, he is the very same God in our day. God keeps his promises. And this is why he did not allow Israel's sin to lead them to destruction. But keep in mind, God's expectations, they do not change either. He still commanded obedience, and he still offered forgiveness, and he still offered restoration through repentance. He still offered hope. This promise would preserve Israel and give them a source of hope and courage to obey. Listen, folks, God's immutability should fuel our obedience. Obedience is difficult because we forget God. Obedience is difficult because we know better than God. Obedience is difficult because we don't listen to God. The people of Malachi's day had no idea how to return to God. That's how wayward they were. They didn't even know how to get back. Wherein should we return? So God reminded them of their failures, but at the same time, he reminded them of his great, undying love, grace, and mercy. You know, many times when our hopes and dreams are crushed, we fail to realize how far away from God we truly are. If we ignore our disobedience, We then look to material things for joy and hope. And we know things will always fail us because they're just that, they're things. Be patient. The Lord wants to speak. Obedience is blessed by God. God issued a challenge to the people. Obey God with a full tithe and wait for a blessing. God would not only bless the people for their sakes, but also to magnify His unchanging character. We can take great comfort in knowing that God will always bless those who come back home. It's my prayer that America will come back home. That we could still be that country who would say, in the name of ye God, amen. He commands the armies of heaven. He's the Lord of hosts, the sovereign, unconquerable God and King of all glory. No one can stand against His power. No one can stand in the way of His blessings. As we place our hope in God and His unchanging character, He'll give us the strength necessary. And He'll help us. Aren't you thankful we serve a fair God? God is so fair. With this, and I'll close. And I know I've gone over, but it's okay. God is not silent concerning your life, nor my life. He continually reaches out to us. He communicates clearly, consistently, and lovingly. But we must listen. When we don't listen and respond to God's message, we have no reason for hope. When we have no hope, we live as we please by our own wisdom. We lose the ability to look beyond ourselves. I want to encourage us this morning as a church, let's look to God's unchanging character. Then He will plant seeds of hope that in turn will produce obedience and joy in our lives once again. Ask not what your God can do for you, but what you can do for your God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. We're so undeserving. God, I pray that You would help us as believers here today to understand judgment is coming. And it'll be swift. You don't turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the darkness of man. But when we come back to You, You show great mercy. And You're very fair. God, I pray that You would restore hope in the great country of America today. And Lord, it's going to start as believers take the time to listen to Your message and then obey Your message. Thank You, God, for what You'll do through Your word. In Christ's holy name, heads bowed.